Well, I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and we're going to be reading Luke's genealogy here in just a moment, so brace yourselves. I actually really enjoy genealogies, and I remember when we went through Matthew's, learned a lot there. So we'll read that in a moment. You know, genealogy is big business these days. There's a bunch of different companies. You can take a swab and send it off, and genetic testing, and there's genealogical databases. You can learn a lot more about your genealogy than was available just a generation ago. And they're improving their data, you know, getting more precise and all that as the technology improves as well. But even before these technological advances, genealogical information was often known and passed on generation to generation. In some cultures, it was much more emphasized and preserved than others, especially when matters of inheritance and social standing were bound up with, you know, who your ancestors were in immediate history. And one of the things that genealogies emphasize is that we humans are linked together as a race that traces back to Adam. We are all in a genetic web together, unlike the angels, by the way. Angels do not reproduce. They're not genetically connected. Each one is a distinct, non-reproducing creation of God. But as humans, we're all connected together and back to Adam. And Jesus, according to his human nature, is connected back to Adam through his mother, Mary, running through the line of David and Abraham. Matthew and Luke both give genealogy of Jesus. Matthew emphasizes this Abrahamic connection in his genealogy, this Abrahamic and Davidic connection in his genealogy. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Whereas Luke emphasizes Jesus's connection to Adam. Luke takes the genealogy all the way back to Adam, through Abraham, back to Adam. And so we're going to go ahead and read Luke's genealogy in Luke 3:23-38. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word? Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jani, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Jada, the son of Joannan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melki, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of El-Madam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Sala, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Sarug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thought of asking somebody else to read the scripture this morning, but actually enjoy that. So as I already alluded, one difference between Matthew and Luke's genealogies of Jesus is that Matthew's genealogy only traces back to Abraham. He doesn't continue all the way back further, whereas Luke's goes further back to Adam, as we just read. But another thing to note is if you compare the genealogies, if you put them side by side, you'll see that they're not the same. There's some that they overlap, but then there's also divergences between them. And the two main views of what's going on here with these genealogies is that either they are both genealogies of Jesus' adopted father, Joseph, with Matthew's being a royal line, a kingly line, and Luke's being his biological line, or, and this is the second one, and this is my view, or that Matthew traces Joseph's biological line, whereas Luke traces Mary's. This second option, that Luke traces Mary's, the one that we just read, seems to be right to me and indicated in how Luke 3:23, if you look at Luke 3:23, it says that Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Now, you don't notice it in the English there, but right before Joseph, there is no definite article in the Greek. I was supposed of Joseph, but then for the rest of the ancestors, the rest of the fathers on down the line, it has the definite article before them. So the son of the Healy and so on. Now it doesn't make for, you know, the English translation to put that in there, but it's striking that in Greek there is that distinction between Joseph and then the rest of the male ancestors, and that they all have the definite article. Joseph doesn't, and it has that that sidebar comment that as was supposed, cueing us into, as we already know, that Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, but that Jesus was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. And so it seems right to me to take Luke's as Mary's line that mentions her husband Joseph and then skips to her dad Healy, Mary's dad Healy, the first actual biological male in the line of Jesus' ancestry according to his flesh. It's interesting. The Talmud even mentions that Mary's father was Healy. Now, the Talmud is obviously not inspired and is not, it has its own problems. But it's interesting that here it mentions that Mary's father was Healy. So it seems, therefore, that it was known even to the writers of the Talmud that that was Mary's line going through her dad, Healy, who then is... Joseph is referred to as the son of Healy. Again, he's marked off by the supposed and without the definite article. So in what sense is he a son? Well, son-in-law is one obvious sense in which he's Healy's son. And it's possible also that Healy, it's not indicated in here explicitly, but it's possible that if Mary didn't have any brothers, that Joseph then was also adopted. Was an adopted son of Healy. So at least his son-in-law and possibly also his adopted son. So that's how Joseph is the son of Healy. Now, without getting into all the weeds of Luke's genealogy right now, let me say that if you have more questions about it, to ask me and we can talk. I am convinced that there is perfect scriptural harmony here in Luke's genealogy, as everywhere in Scripture. But I'm not sure that you all would be all interested in me walking through all of that right now. There's a couple few places where people have questions in relation to Luke's genealogy. What's going on there? As I mentioned, I really don't think that... I mean, there's no problem there. It's in perfect scriptural harmony. And if you have questions, I'd be glad to take some time to walk through that. But since probably not everybody would be all that interested in me jumping into that right now, I'll leave that aside for now. And talk about why include this genealogy. Matthew and Luke both include a genealogy. Mark doesn't, and John doesn't. And like I said, Luke, as I take it, gives us Jesus' genealogy according to his flesh, running back through his mother Mary to Adam. There's a point of bringing it all the way back to Adam. Who is the Son of God, created directly by God. And we're told, by the way, if you look at the verse 22, we didn't read it in this passage, but we finished with it last week, at when Jesus was baptized. If you look at verse 22, just before what I started reading, And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So this one, Jesus, is the eternal Son of God who in his incarnation became also the Son of Mary. And Luke gives us the genealogy running through his mother all the way back to Adam. And so so this Jesus that we have his genealogy here in Luke 3:22 through 20:38 is no less also God's own Son. In fact, he is God's eternal Son and, in his incarnation, the Son of Mary. Now, you might wonder, why does this genealogy matter? Why would Luke include it? Well, let me give you three reasons and illustrate the first with a story. Some time ago, there was a Bible translation project. I don't know the tribe. In fact, I've heard two or three versions, and I'm not sure if they're the same story or if this happened on multiple occasions. But there was a Bible translation project that for the sake of getting the message out quickly to the tribe, the translators produced a partial translation of the gospel according to Matthew. That's what they were. So they were translating Matthew at the time. And they did not include Jesus' genealogy at the beginning because they were wanting to rush it out as quick as possible, get the message out, and so they just produced a partial one for the sake of time. Later, when they had more time, they did produce a full translation with the genealogy and presented it to the tribe. When the tribe received this full translation, they were amazed. And they went to the translators in excitement and told them that earlier they had thought that Jesus was just a fictional figure they had made up. But now they realize that he was a real man of history. "Yes, that's what we've been telling you," the translators said, just then beginning to realize how important the genealogy was in demonstrating to the tribe Jesus' historical reality. So one reason that the genealogy is important is that it demonstrates that Jesus is a historical man. While the eternal Son of God, he is also a true man who came at a particular point in time in history to a particular in a particular line of the human race and was born to the Virgin Mary. Another reason the genealogy is important is that it speaks to why Jesus came into our history. So it demonstrates that he did come into our history. It also speaks to why he came into our history. You know, when I go to the doctor, and you probably do too, they want to ask you about your family history, especially if it's a new doctor you've been to. You know, what sort of family history, diseases and conditions and stuff. You know, has anybody in your family had cancer? Has anybody had a heart attack? And this sort of thing. And so there's an interest in going to the doctor in your family history for medical reasons. And, you know, if I were a doctor looking at Luke's genealogy with a mind to noticing medical problems, one of the conditions that I would take note of, which is lurking pretty close to the surface, is the history of death. So as you read through the genealogies, you're realizing that most of these people mentioned in the genealogies have died. And so there's a problem that's reflected in the human race in the genealogy that leads up to the coming of Christ. And you see, this indicates why Jesus came. His genealogy, not only that he came, it indicates that, it also indicates why. Why the Son of God, verse 22, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased," and then it begins with his ministry and genealogy, why the Son of God was injected into our history. He was injected as the antidote to the otherwise insurmountable problem of death, spiritual as well as physical. Jesus is the only solution for it, the only medicine to cure it, the only salvation from it. As Scripture says, apart from Christ, all stand condemned, John 3:18. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And the only one who could free us from that is a perfect and worthy Savior who is both God and man. And this is exactly what we get in the verse right before the Luke's genealogy and then his genealogy, showing us that the eternal Son of God became a man in this line that he traces to deal with the problem of death. And so Jesus, God's only begotten Son, came into our history, becoming human, to wipe out that cause of our death problem, our sins, through his sin paying, sin removing, sin freeing death in our place, and then rising victoriously from the dead on the third day to bring salvation to all who would trust in him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so the genealogy demonstrates that Jesus came in history, in real history, as a historical human being, and that he came to rescue us from our problem of sin, death, hell. And then one last reason I'll mention as to why Luke's genealogy of Jesus is important is that it records for us the historical delivery route, so to speak, that it records for us the historical delivery route of God's promise of a Savior for us. You know, when you read the Bible all the way back in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve fell in Genesis 3:16, in the annunciation of the curse to the serpent, the Lord says that that there would come a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And so this promise of redemption was graciously given by God all the way back in the Garden of Eden, right after the fall. And then you have throughout the pages of the Bible a central concern with tracing the line of this promise coming to a fulfillment in the coming of Christ. And so in this genealogy, going all the way back to Adam, and then going through the line of Abraham, chosen from the nations, and then his son Judah was the one through whom the Messiah would come, and then David, his son, through whom the Messiah would come. And you see this traced on through. We see in Luke's genealogy, as I mentioned, the historical delivery route of God's promise to us of a Savior. And it shows, as you look, most of those names you don't know. Most of those names you've read because you've read the genealogy, but you probably couldn't say much more about them. And you don't know a whole lot of their background and stories. There's over 70 mentioned in this section, but they're there. They're historical figures. They lived. They had, each of them had a son who's then recorded in the genealogy and so on. And so you have this historical delivery route of God's promise of a Savior for us, and it shows that he has always been constantly and faithfully at work in our history throughout the generations to bring about his redemptive plan and promises. From Adam forward through all generations. And so we can also know that he always will be faithfully and constantly at work in our history until all of his plans are accomplished in this age. There is, need I say it, wonderful assurance and hope and peace for all of us who are his through faith in Jesus Christ in knowing this. That just as he has been faithful in the past, from generation to generation, even through these, what you might call in some ways, no-name individuals, whose name was known exactly to God and even has been recorded for us in Scripture, but most of them you don't know much about, but God had never let up. He was constantly preparing the way for the coming of Christ, from generation to generation, unbroken, unrelenting, constantly, faithfully, sovereignly, in keeping with his word and promises. And so we who are in Christ by faith know that for us, he is continuing to work all things together for our good, for those of us who love God and are called according to his promises, as Romans 8 tells us. There's wonderful assurance and hope and peace for us who are in Christ, knowing that God is working all things throughout our history, and he's bringing them to his final end of accomplishment that has its fulfillment in Christ and climax at the cross, and looking forward to his return where things are culminated. And we know that he is at work now, just as he has been at the past, in our lives, and we're not going to be, you know, we're not recorded in the Bible, but he knows each of us and each of our names and the hairs on our head just as much as he knows all of these recorded in the Bible that you otherwise may not have heard of. And God is at work in the midst of it all. And his purpose, which he has been accomplishing, which he has brought to a climax in Christ through his death and resurrection, will be fully accomplished one day. Praise God. And so there's a great assurance and hope and comfort for us in our ups and downs of life, knowing that God is still constantly and faithfully working out his purpose. And we that belong to Christ are held in his hand, are part of his purpose as now adopted sons through Jesus Christ, with an eternal and unshakable hope. And so as Luke's genealogy tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into our history to save us from sin and death according to God's gracious promises and sovereignly worked plan, so we are also reminded of these truths at the Lord's table. Christ has come. Christ has died for our sins. Christ has risen from the dead in victory. And Christ will come again in glory to bring his kingdom in its fullness. And we get to remember and celebrate this together with him once again this morning at his table.